Well, good morning, church. The autumn season is upon us, and I love it. Well, we as a church, we are going through a series titled The Gospel Story, Evangelical Convictions. And we have been looking at, since last January, what we believe as a church, not just specifically our church here, but what do we believe as Christians? What are these convictions that we have as evangelicals? And we started with the Word of God, and this here is our book. This is what we turn to. This is our authority right here. And we spent time looking at the importance and the need to have a hunger for God's Word. And then we spent time looking at the character of God, just a short time looking at a section in Exodus on the character of God. And then we moved from there looking at sin and salvation. And what does it mean to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And a lot of that was doctrine. A lot of that is foundational stuff that most of us that have gone to church most of our lives, we go, yeah, I understand that. There is a great God, and He's revealed Himself through His Word and through His Son, who is also God, and the need for salvation. And we went through some of that stuff. And it's important that we think of this. Doctrine should always lead to delight and worship. And that's where we're going from there. We moved from doctrine to devotion and delight. And we spent time looking then at worship. Two parts. The first part, we called it living a gospel-centered life. And I encourage you, if you've missed any of that, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, or if you've been a Christian your whole life kind of an attitude, go listen and think through some of these important concepts. Because most of us, we understand this question, what must I do to be saved? We got that. We got the cross. But then what is the full gospel message? It's more than just what must I do to be saved. It's living it out, living a gospel-centered life. And then we spent time looking at the biblical theology of Christian worship. Now we move to the next section. And for the next month and a half, we're going to be looking at prayer, the foundation of prayer, the character of God. Just as worship is a response to our great God, so much of worship is a culmination of prayer and a response in the form of prayer. Worship is a response. Prayer is a response. And we have as one of our core values here at this church, powered by prayer. That's one of our core values. And I love that we have that as our core value. Many churches would not have that as one of their core values. In fact, many churches have prayer as a low priority. We have it as a high priority. In fact, sometimes I've counted, in our church service, we pray 7 different times corporately. We've already prayed 3 times corporately. Prayer is a part of what we are about. I wrote this down. Churches without prayer are fundamentally flawed in their organization and limited in their efficiency. And I love, in this church, we have many saints who pray. We are a church about prayer. I love that. And there are many things we could cover in this topic of prayer. Different methodology, different aspects of prayer. But what we're going to do, instead of covering all the different things, we're going to look at its foundation. Listen to this. We must understand the source and foundation of the power of prayer before we can say that we are powered by prayer, right? So that's what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at a passage each week. We're going to hear from a saint of old who has wrestled through prayer. And we're going to apply a lot of this to our lives. So would you right now pray with me? Very fitting, right? Wait a minute. Why are we praying? Wait a second. It says we got to pray right now. Why are we even praying? You ever think of that? Why do we pray? Kids, why do we pray? Well, I know why, because we have to. So we don't get our hands busy, so fold your hands, close your eyes, right? Why are we praying? You know, sometimes we have issues with why do we pray, right? Sometimes it's not just the why, but how do we pray? In what situations? Why do we pray? Have you seen my life? I've got four kids. I pray a lot, right? Have you seen my life? I'll tell you why I pray. My heart belongs completely to the King, yet there is depravity within and around me. Sin. I tell you why I pray, why I fight. Have you seen my job? I'm a pastor. Pastors have big targets on them. There's a reason why I pray. In all the areas in life, I should be outdoing you in prayer. Amen? There's a reason I pray. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because of the great God I serve. Why do we pray? Maybe sometimes the questions aren't why do we pray, but how are we to pray? I was taught, fold your hands, close your eyes. I tried that one time when I was driving. Doesn't work. Do we always have to fold your hand and close your eyes, kids? Not always. Someday when you get old enough to drive, don't do that. One time I was praying, Lord, I thank you. Ah, I thank you, I'm alive. Freaked me out. I almost drove off the road. How do we pray? Is there certain patterns we're supposed to follow? What are we supposed to do with prayer? How do we pray? And sometimes it's not just the method of prayer. It's the how come, the rational arguments we have. So here are a few questions, struggles, issues that sometimes we have in prayer. Now again, you don't have to write these all down. Again, these notes will be online later for your looking at. But here are a handful of questions that we sometimes have in prayer. And if some of these are ones you have, write it down. And my goal is, just like we did with worship, looking at some of the objections and some of the things that we struggle with worship, we're going to every week answer some of these questions, looking at the foundation of prayer, God. Here are some of the questions we have. How come God does not answer my prayers? You ever think about that? I think you should, right? How come God doesn't answer my prayers? I can't understand why he continues to ignore my deepest needs. Lord, we have this need. My family had a need for 3 years. We prayed and were like, Lord, please help us. And it seemed as though we were talking to the wall. Are you there? Help us. My vehicles this week, each of them are leaking something. I'm like, Lord, come on, not now. And the Lord's going, we're talking about prayer. Why not now? If God was really concerned about me, he would answer my prayer. How come Pastor Paul gets all his prayers answered? When is it my turn? You laugh at that, but sometimes we feel that. How come that person gets all the prayers answered and look at me? Here's another one we have. How can we pray if God is in control of everything? Ever think about that? If he is totally in control of all things, why do we pray? If God already knows the future, why pray? Here's one. How do I give God all of my worries, concerns, needs? How do we do that? Here's one. How do I know the will or the voice of God? Here's a good one. How do I become intimate with an invisible God? You ever think of that? How should a Christian respond to unanswered prayer? It's a tough one. What do I tell an all-knowing God? Jesus says before you pray, he already knows it. Then why would we pray? What do people mean when they say prayer works? Someone in the hallway just today, I heard someone say, prayer works. Well, what does that really mean? Why pray if God already knows what I need? Does a trusting person have to pray less than an anxious person? Well, that person really walks with God and knows God, so he doesn't have to pray much compared to the anxious one that's like, oh, I need you, Lord. Is that true? Here's a tough one. Why pray to a God who lets people hurt? Did you ever think of that one? Does God need my prayers to have the power to act? There's a good one. Or here's one. Does God change his mind? There's an issue going on in the world. We pray. God says, well, then I'll change my mind and we'll do this. Why pray since I didn't get what I wanted to pray the last time? I'm not going to pray. This doesn't work. Does God only answer prayer when enough people pray for something? What kind of prayer does God answer? Are there certain prayers that God answers and certain ones that he doesn't answer? Here's one. What is my part in prayer? Can my lifestyle hinder prayer? Here's a tough one. Who do I pray to? God the Father? God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? What's the Trinitarian understanding of prayer? What is the connection between prayer and fasting? You ever think of that? What's the connection of that? Or prayer and worship? Are we to pray for specifics? Lord, this is exactly what I want right now. Or just go, Lord, your will be done. Is there any evidence that God answers prayer? Let me just pause. I'll answer that one. Me being alive today, you being alive today, I believe is an answer. Are there answers? Is corporate prayer important? Why don't we have weekly prayer meetings here much at the church anymore? Remember back in the days, 50, 70 years ago, Wednesday night was prayer night. Sunday night was prayer night. That's what all churches did. When I was a little boy, I did that. We always went to the prayer once a week. How come churches have walked away from that? I don't believe in the promise or the power of prayer. That's sometimes we face that. Why do I feel that I fail in prayer? How many get that one? I'm raising my hand. Sometimes I feel like I just fail. Like, Lord, I'm not doing it right. What is the role of faith in prayer? Does prayer really make any difference? How many of you had any of these questions ever before in your life? Please raise your hand. See, look around. We all think through these questions. These and many more we have when we come to the practice of prayer. And what I want to do is I want to take time and let the Bible, let the character of God, I'm not going to look at all the prayers of the Bible. I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm going to let the character of God answer these questions. Wrote this down. Many of these questions, as legitimate as they are, have a basis or answers that have an incorrect view of God. Think of that. Most of them have a basis or have answers that have an incorrect view of God. And I've seen that people who are most oppressed by the questions of prayer, people that I talk to that I just can't figure out prayer and have problems with prayer are the people who have the least true praying experience and an incorrect view of God. When we line ourselves up with the way God has revealed himself and who he is, I believe, just as in worship, God answers our questions in who he is. So how do we answer our questions about prayer? How do we pray? Let me give you an example. I have issues with spelling. English, I'm not that good at English. I'm not that well at English. Which one is it? Okay. Spelling has always been an issue. And part of it, I can say, well, when I was a little kid, I went to this Christian school, then we moved, and we went to this Christian school. Third, fourth, fifth grade, I moved from Christian school to Christian school, and I just lost some of that basis of spelling. In my spelling, I sometimes do, is example, E-L or L-E? L-E, and I always mess up like, oh, which one is it? My kids laugh at me. But in my questions to spelling, I turn to an authoritative book called the dictionary. How many of you have dictionaries on your desks? I do. Use it. Just as I have questions about spelling, I have questions about prayer. And we must turn to this authoritative book to help us understand what does it mean to be powered by prayer. The Bible. And I have learned that from the prayers in Scripture and the people who talk with God in the Bible, I continue to see and learn, and I've written this in three different ways, so maybe you'll get one of them. Here we go. We need to look at prayer from the standpoint of who God is, not from the standpoint of the issue. Again, most of us let circumstances dictate how we pray and how we worship. Instead, let worship dictate how you live in your circumstances. Or stated another way, the best way to answer our questions about prayer is to let God's nature and character answer those questions. Or here's a bit longer one. We will see that prayer as described in the Bible is grounded in God's good nature and character, in his saving deeds and word, in his sovereign will and his gracious presence, and results in God-dependent followers. I love that little phrase. I was thinking, what is our response in prayer? God-dependent followers. And the issue is that at times, some of us, most of us at times, do not truly know the nature and the attributes of God. Or we forget when the storms come. Issues arise, our finances hit a tank, two cars leaking oil at different ends. What do I do? And we forget the character of God, and we throw our hands up, and we quickly run to our credit cards, thinking we can provide the means to do this. Most of our problems come from an incorrect view of God. Think of that. And I believe when it comes to prayer, we need to begin with a biblical understanding that God, this is the foundation of it all, God is sovereign. And his power and control in the foundation of prayer. He is all-powerful, has all control, and that is the foundation of prayer. And what I want to do is I want to look at some thoughts in Scripture as we look at God and the sovereignty of prayer. In fact, I encourage you, write this in your notes. February 22nd. Last February, I spent a whole sermon talking about the sovereignty of God in Scripture. That's the foundation on what this is based upon. I'm not going to review a lot of that. God is sovereign. He controls all things. That's the scriptural understanding of who God is. So let's lay a foundation of the sovereignty of God today, and then from now on, next week and following, we're going to look at a lot of these questions about prayer. And I encourage you, if you have other questions that deal with prayer, send them to me. Write them in a note. Pastor Cody, what about this in prayer? This is the one I struggle with. If on that list that we had, it wasn't in there, let me know. And I'll see if we can look at Scripture to help us answer that prayer issue that we have. So turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19. When we looked at worship, the subject and the nature and the object of worship, we looked at King Hezekiah. And again, in Scripture, we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chronologically, it goes through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then Chronicles kind of lays over that, retells some of those stories. So we're going to look at Hezekiah again. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. We saw that Hezekiah, one of the few good kings around, he brought about a true God-centered revival in worship. Hezekiah, his father Ahaz, wicked king, evil king. In Ahaz's time, when troubles came, he turned to idols instead of God. So when Hezekiah becomes king, guess what? He inherits some of the problems that that nation has. And there are tensions with the Assyrians all around. And in these tensions with their neighbors, a leader rose up and said, military-wise, we're going to take care of these Jews. Surrounded them and said, we're going to bring Palestine into line, and Jerusalem was besieged. But a prophet comes, Isaiah. And in his word, he reassures Hezekiah, don't worry. In the end, God will win. Again, most of our times, We get our eyes fixed on the problem, and we let circumstances dictate how we worship. Instead, let worship dictate how you live in your circumstances. Deliverance is coming, Isaiah says. And then Hezekiah takes a letter of challenge written by the enemy to the Lord in prayer. He takes his letter that mocks them, and he lays it before the Lord. And this is what's amazing. In this perilous situation, they are surrounded by the enemy. The enemy's leader is mocking them, mocking their God. Hezekiah doesn't puff up his chest and go, "We're going to show them what we're about. Check out these guns." Hezekiah takes the letter, lays it before the Lord, and in humble prayer to God, he does this. Verse 15. Let's do verse 14 here. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. He went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Here's his response. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to these words this fool has sent to insult the living God. Why did I say fool? Because anyone who insults God on high is a complete fool. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. They were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Three things I think of when I read through Scripture. When people pray in Scripture, number one, they are aware of his sovereignty. There is a king. No matter what position you have in your house, listen, I do this often in my house, all right? Girls, let's get going, because I'm the king of the house. And often the girls will say, no, you're not. God is, yes, I know, but he's placed me in this household right now, so obey me, let's get this done. Always, they are aware of God's sovereignty. The word Lord, in all capitals, if you look at this prayer, 9 times here. You are Lord. You are Yahweh. Again, this is his personal name. 9 times in this little short prayer, it's Lord, you're King. Lord, you're this covenant God. And Yahweh is Israel's covenant personal God. And here, the Lord is Hezekiah's ground of even praying. Because he's the only one living. All other gods are burnt up in the fire, made with hands, wood and stone. Listen, God does not answer our prayers with, I don't know, as if God was ignorant and has uncertainty. God doesn't answer our prayers with, golly gee willikers, I just don't have the power, and his hands are in his pocket. As if God doesn't have the power to do something. As though he's dependent on anything. Our God is not dependent on a thing, amen? He is completely God. God is not weak. Hezekiah knew that God is totally able to do all of his holy will. Write that down. God is totally able to do all of his holy will. They are aware of his sovereignty. In this prayer, holy God, sovereign over creation, who dwells between the cherubim, he is sovereign over all things. He's a unique God. He's not just one of the kings and kingdoms. He is God over all of them, including the Assyrians. There is only one true God, and that's the God we serve. Praying people in Scripture are mindful of His decrees and will. Okay. Prayer, again, is not a vending machine or a wishing well. Let me get my nickel of prayer, flick it, and go into the wishing well going, "All right, Lord, I hope this happens." Prayer is not a means that we use to have God give us what we want. Instead, prayer is a means that He gives us and allows us to be involved in so that we get what He wants according to His will. Again, many think that prayer is a way to have God give us what we want. Prayer is a means that God uses to give us what He wants according to His will. And the question might be, is my sincere yearning to do the will of God and have His will be done instead of what I want right now? Because a lot of our prayers, they're only begging. They're not even prayers. And in Scripture, people are aware of God's sovereignty and want His will more than their will. I love how Augustine says this: "O Lord, grant that I may do Thy will as if it were my will." People are aware of God's sovereignty. He is totally in control. Secondly, we see in Scripture that people appeal to His sovereignty. "You are a living God," in this passage, "who is able to deliver. Give ear to us. Save us." In contrast, the conquerors that are coming and knocking on their door, those are only gods who are consumed in the fire. You are the living God. He is able to save. Hence, He alone is worthy of vindication and glory. Write this down. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctancy. "Come on, Lord, do it. You can do it, Lord." Like He needs convincing in heaven. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctancy, but taking hold of His willingness. We appeal to God because He is waiting for His children to call upon His name for salvation. To call upon His name when we need help, because He is willing and able to save. Amen? It's not that He's reluctant. Prayer is that means at times. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Wasn't planning on doing this passage until the events of this week happened in Oregon. Acts chapter 4. We'll look at this. Acts chapter 4. The church, the believers, they've always been persecuted. And in the persecuting church, what do? Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. "On their release, Peter and John went back to their people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together with God and gave Him the list I just gave you. 30 questions. Why, God? Why us? We're to be Your servants and followers. Don't let us suffer. Are You even listening? Why should we even pray? This isn't working out for our church." What are the first words they say? "Sovereign Lord, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Why in the world are they saying this, the first thing? They should be saying, "Lord, help us!" Again, most of our problems come from an incorrect view of God. We need to know, above all things, in our life, in living, and in prayer, God is sovereign. Amen? He is in control of all things. They first appeal to that in verse 24, and then in verse 28, they appeal to sovereign God again. Do they need to remind God that you're in control? They quote the Psalms. God, listen. It's not that God needs reminding. It's often that we need to be reminded and anchored again that God is in control. We need to remind ourselves of this truth. They are aware of God's sovereignty. They appeal to His sovereignty. And then thirdly, they affirm His sovereignty. Lord, O sovereign God, He alone is eternally existent. He is King. And this is the Lord, is personal. He hears our prayers. And they affirm it. Here's a big sentence. The biblical understanding of God is that He is sovereign, in total control, and providentially works out all things to accomplish His purpose. And in prayer, my confidence is not in how much faith I can conjure up, not in how many beautiful, elegant words with a nice low voice that I can have in prayer so people think that I'm just so great with prayer. My confidence is in God. That's the foundation of prayer. Confidence in the sovereignty of God. Persecution. Today in America, we just don't have our Christian values being shut down. Listen to this. Today we have seen our Christian values are being shut down everywhere we go. Now after this week, we see that Christians are being shot down. You know the events that happened on the campus. Someone going around saying, "Are you a Christian?" And he would shoot them. Who would have thought that in our time, Christians being killed in our soil would happen? Listen to this, though. God is sovereign. Amen? He is in total control. And more than ever, we need to be aware, we need to affirm and remind ourselves God is in control. And we need to let our kids know that God is completely in total control. Amen? Why do they turn to His sovereign character? Because in the sovereignty of God, there is power. Imagine praying to a wimp, right? "Lord, help us. I'm a wimp. I can't do it." We don't pray to a wimp. We pray to the sovereign God. Here's the thing. People in every religion pray. Every religion people pray. But listen, we are the only ones who have a living God. Amen? All other religions pray to things that are nothing, that are wimps. We are the only ones that have a living God who is active, powerful, sovereign, in control of all things, and He calls us to appeal to Him, to be aware of Him, and to affirm His sovereignty. And that's what we see in Scripture. God is sovereign, and His power and control is the foundation of prayer. All things are under God's rule. Nothing happens without His direction or permission, since nothing is impossible with God. Amen? So here it is. In your struggle with prayer, the problems are not about the nature of prayer. The problems are about our understanding of the nature of God. Thus, when we see more clearly the God of the Bible, our problems through prayer become no problem. It's God. Nothing is impossible with Him. He has the power to answer. So here's the beauty of this. In the understanding of prayer, we turn to the God who is able to heal, save, free you, and redeem you, and give you life. Why do we walk around like wimps? Why are our hands in our pockets? Because our God sometimes is too small. Because our hearts are idol factories. Please know this in prayer again. God is totally able to do all of his holy will. God is totally able. So let me wrap up here by going back to this first question. Why do we pray? Remember I said, oh, let's pray. Why are we even praying? What is the purpose of prayer? This has got to be looked at right away here. What is the purpose of prayer? Many people think that prayer is just about getting answers. I'm putting my money in the vending machine. I'm getting my candy bar. I'm putting my prayers in. I'm getting this resolve in my life. I'm praying for this, and this will happen because God is all-powerful. Why would he not give it to me? In fact, most books on prayer today are about methodology, how to pray, how to get answers. Do we pray because God needs some convincing? No. Do we pray because we need to align our hearts with God? Yes. Here's the big line. What if the true purpose of prayer is to know God more? What if prayer is about intimacy with God? More than just our answers. More than just our problems. What if prayer is about intimacy with God? In my relationship with my daughters, I do not walk around and just go, here's some data, get it down, this is what I want you to do. You're a Cargus girl, get it done. It's just not about communication. All right, it's time to communicate at the supper table. How was your day at school? Did anyone beat you up? Did you beat up anyone? Great, good day at school, awesome, okay. No. Prayer is not just about getting or just communication, but intimacy, deep relation. God has, in his divine will, and we'll deal with this later next week, chosen to have prayer a part of how he works. What if the main aspect of prayer is intimacy with God? We pray most effectively when we make God the main desire of our heart. Listen to that. We pray most effectively when he is the main desire of our heart. Not getting the problem done. Not, please remove this sliver, Lord. When he is the main focus. My intimate walk with him is the main focus. That right there is the foundation in Scripture of prayer. When he is the main focus, more than the answers or the questions to be resolved, by knowing the nature and attributes of God, then I believe in that. We answer those questions. When we know the capacity of God, things change. Since God is in control of all things, things change. We don't come and beg in prayer. We walk intimately with our God because he is sovereign. Or here's this question. Instead of asking, is God in control of all things? Why do I have to pray? We should be saying, since God is in control, because he's in control, how then, Lord, do you want me to pray today? Let me give you an example of what that life is like. Second to the Bible, this book has helped me a lot in understanding prayer. It's called Seven Guides to Effective Prayer. It's not seven steps. First, get into a room, which is important to do. Then confess your sins, which is important to do. It doesn't go through seven how-tos. Here's the different guides. It's seven different people who in church history, they didn't have doctors, they didn't have Prozac, they didn't have all these other things that you could turn to on Pinterest to make yourself happy with a couple cute puppies on a picture. They didn't have restaurants to go to. They had nothing, abandoned, left in countries alone, sometimes the only Christians. They had nothing except the Word of God. And out of that, these seven people grew in their understanding of prayer in powerful ways. Let me just read you two paragraphs. George Mueller. Anyone hear of George Mueller before? Excellent. Grandparents, this Christmas, get your grandkids stories of George Mueller. Parents, find books and read to them stories of George Mueller. Man who lived for himself, lived the ways of the world, women, money, drinking, loved it up until he realized it's empty. Life isn't found in that. And God rescued his soul. And he said, what am I going to do? And he had compassion. Because God is a God of compassion. He began to have compassion and saw in London all these children, all these little kids that had no home. So he said, come into my home and I'll feed you. And he got orphanages all over the place. Never once did he ask for money. Towards the end of his life, here's an amazing story. Shrouded in the thick fog off the coast of Newfoundland, this is the late 1800s. A steamer edged slowly forward, its foghorn sounding out mournful notes of warning. They don't have radar. They don't have GPS. It's foggy. The big horn's going. They don't want to bump into anything or anyone. The captain, red-eyed from a lack of sleep and peering vainly into the gloom, was startled by a gentle tap on his shoulder. He swung around to find one of his passengers, an old man of late 70s of tall, dignified appearance and impressive mutton chop whiskers, which I might try to grow someday here, and clear penetrating eyes. "Captain," he said, "I've come to tell you that I need to be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." It was then Wednesday. The captain thought he detected a slightly foreign accent in his voice and snorted his reply, "Impossible!" He also resented the intrusion of a passenger into his bridge. "Very well," was the calm response. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other means to take me there. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. The man's tranquility calmed the ruffled and tired captain. And the captain lifted his weary hands in a gesture of despair and replied, "I would help if I could, but I'm helpless." The captain's hackles rose again when the man suggested, "Well, let's go down to the chart room and pray." The captain looked at him as though this guy just escaped a lunatic asylum to make such a ridiculous situation. "Do you know how dense the fog is?" Well, demurring, the passenger replied, "No, my eye is not on the thickness of the fog, but on the God who controls every circumstance of my life." Captain found himself unaccountably following the old man into the chart room and knelt with him in prayer. With childlike simplicity, the man lifted his voice to God in a prayer that the captain thought more suited for a Sunday school class than their fog-bound predicament. Here's Mueller's prayer. "O Lord, if it's consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. Thou knowest the engagement thou didst make for me in Quebec on Saturday, and I believe it is your will." The captain, a nominal Christian, thought he'd better humor the old man and was just about to pray when he felt a gentle tap on his shoulder. He opened his startled eyes and blinked in astonishment and resentment as Mueller said, "Don't pray because you do not believe. And I believe God has already answered the prayer and there's no need for you to pray." Captain Galton began to wonder who was in charge of the ship. But there was an air of calm authority about this man that compelled respect. He went on, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain. Open the door, and you will see that the fog is gone." Captain dutifully obeyed, flung it open, and was amazed to see the fog gone. This is just one of the stories of a man who walks with God and knows that he is in control. No, my eye is not on the thickness of the fog. My eye is on the God who controls every circumstance of my life. That is the beauty of prayer and the sovereignty of God. We have a God, dear children, who is in control of all things. And he invites us in prayer to say, "Sovereign God, I follow your will. I want to do what you want. You are in total control, and we turn to you, O sovereign God." George Mueller saw that the problem was there, but not to focus on that. When we focus on the problem, we will lose sight of God's power and authority. Instead, turn to the sovereignty of God. I love this part. He's got a bunch of kids. He's got hundreds of kids. Every day he's got to feed, get them to school. Such a life of trust provided an endless fund of marvelous stories of God's faithfulness, providing for their needs. Once, for dinner, the orphans were delayed a half an hour because of a lack of provision. That was very unique. They always had food. Though the meals vary plain at times, they are always served on time. One morning, the tables were all set for breakfast, but the cupboard, like that of the proverbial Mother Hubbard, was bare. But Mueller put all the plates out anyways. No food. And the cash box empty. The children were standing waiting for breakfast, and Mr. Mueller said, "Children, you know that it's time for school." Then lifting his head in prayer, he simply said this, "Father, we thank you, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Then there was a knock at the door. It was a local baker who said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have any bread for breakfast, so the Lord wanted me to wake up. So at 2 a.m, I woke up and made you this bread. Here it is." The kids gathered around and took the bread. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker and praised God for his care. Then there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. "My cart just broke down, and it's too heavy to move. Take this milk, get it off it, so we can get the cart to be fixed." And the kids drank and ate in the beauty of God. This is not a name it, claim it thing. This is a total God fixation on the sovereignty of God. Amen? God is sovereign. Here's my last line to write down. May we be a church of God-dependent followers who walk intimately with our Father. Matthew, turn there, Matthew 11. Again, we're going to take 6 weeks looking at the beauty of prayer and what that looks like. We need to turn to the King. We need to sing to the King. We need to respond to the great sovereign Lord of all. And one of the most foolish things I could do in this sermon series is just dictate and give you a bunch of data on prayer, and we go. And if we never pray, that'd be silly. Where are you in your walk with God? Are all those questions real to you? Today, turn to the sovereign God. Is your eye in the thickness of the fog? Turn it to the God who controls every circumstance of your life. You never, dear child of God, fail to gain an audience with the King when you pray. Amen? The end of Matthew 11. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Today, come to the Lord. Give your worries and needs and concerns to the sovereign God who is in control of all things. If you need healing today, this is what I ask. Come forward and we'll pray for you. If you need to realign your heart again with this great God, come forward. We'll pray with you. It's not going to be some fancy prayer that we've all written up and all. It's just, we're going to be turning to the sovereign God who controls all things. Amen? Let's pray before we sing and respond with song. Father God, I ask that you would help us turn our minds from our problems to the sovereign God. And Lord, I believe many times you allow and you even appoint problems to come so that we would call upon your name. And forgive us for when we do not. Forgive us that we don't appeal and affirm or even aware of your sovereign hand. Remind us that you are totally able to do your will. And Lord, if there are people in this room who need healing, physical healing, I ask in the name of Jesus, if it's consistent with your will, that you touch them right now. Lord, if there are people who need healing spiritually because they've been abused or they are so far from you, let them know that they've walked thousands of steps away from you, but it's one step back to you in repentance. So Jesus, come. Touch us as we sing to you, our sovereign King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?